You are about to listen to a sermon preached on the 27th of October 2019 at South Shore Community Church, located on the South Shore of Montreal, and is part of the series, Living on Purpose in a Messed Up World. Pastor Jay's sermon was based on Nehemiah chapter 5, entitled, Dealing with Injustice.
Well, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah, Living on Purpose in a Messed Up World. And we've looked at how Nehemiah actually lived in an environment a lot like ours, where the majority of the population didn't serve God, didn't know Jesus Christ. Of course, in his case, Christ hadn't come yet, but didn't serve the one true God. And so Nehemiah had to navigate that. And then he also had to lead God's people. And so we've been looking at some of the issues that arose as that's happening. And on Thanksgiving, as we were looking at Nehemiah chapter 8, I noted how blessed we are as Canadians compared to the rest of the world, where so many people don't have access to the basics like running water, healthcare, food, clothing, electricity, and so many other things that we take for granted, that 80% of the world's population lives on less than $10 a day. And that most Canadian households are actually in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. And well, on Thanksgiving, we kind of focused on the aspect of that gives us a lot to be thankful for. It also gives us reasons to take action. And of course, that's one of the reasons why we're involved in Operation Christmas Child with the shoeboxes, is because we recognize the need in the world. But while that's one of the things that we can do, to try to be help, and of course, giving to missions and other ways, I believe that we really need to take some time to think about what God would have us to do about injustice. And that's what we find as we look at Nehemiah chapter 5 this morning, where Nehemiah needs to deal with injustice. And I'd invite you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 5. You can find it in the table of contents, or of course, electronic versions make it very easy. To find Nehemiah chapter 5. And in Nehemiah chapter 5, we read Nehemiah recording, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain.' Others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others.' When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, 'You are charging your own people interest.' So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, 'As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us.' They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, 'What you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God and avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. We will give it back,' they said, 'and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say.' Then I summoned the priests and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, 'In this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied.' At this, the whole assembly said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brother ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people. Well, like us, Nehemiah had a privileged position. His own family was obviously well provided for. If he, for 12 years, could continue to provide all of these things out of the resources that he already had. He had no reason to complain and every reason to give thanks. But as we look at this chapter today, I think there are some very important things about Nehemiah that we need to understand if we want to make a difference in the world, if we want to be who God has called us to be as the church. Not just trying to get people saved by, you know, telling them the gospel, but actually making a difference in people's lives. It's important. The gospel is the key. But as someone has said, hungry stomachs have no ears. We have to deal with the injustice in the world. We have to show that what Jesus did for us has changed our heart. And the first thing that I see about Nehemiah is that he really listened. I know that this seems so basic and so simple, and yet it is so lacking among so many people today. So much of the hatred and anger that goes on in the world, even here in Canada and in our neighbors to the south in the United States, whether on social media or in person, it occurs because no one's really listening to each other. We talk past each other. We see this so often in politics these days. And yet it happens in so many other areas of life. It happens in our schools and workplaces, even sometimes in our homes. And you know, Nehemiah could have taken so many different approaches to this complaint. He could have said, you know what, this is really none of my business. It's a personal business deal that you guys made with these. You made agreements to these people. You borrowed money from them. It's really none of my business. It's not my problem. And you know, I think that that is so tempting. And Jesus actually addressed this in Luke chapter 10 when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Hopefully you remember that story. If not, I encourage you to take a look at the Gospels where we see Jesus. That really is the cornerstone of our Christian faith. And Jesus told this to someone, this story of the Good Samaritan, to someone who really was trying to avoid caring for everybody, allowing God to speak to his heart. Jesus had been speaking with him about what the most important commandment was, in a sense, how we could be sure that we had a place in heaven. And of course, the man replied with the Shema, something that the average Jew recited every single day. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you're right. But in Luke chapter 10, it says that this man wanted to justify himself. And so he said, so who is my neighbor? And you know, I think sometimes we find ourselves in that same boat. We want to justify not having to care about everything. We see stuff in the news And there's part of it that breaks our heart, and there's another part that just says, well, I can't do anything about it. Or maybe we are walking by somebody who is sitting homeless by the side of the road or whatever, wherever it is that we're walking, and we just walk right past them and think, well, who knows what their problem is. Maybe we don't think about them at all. And so Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, where this man was beaten by robbers and he was left for dead. And a priest and then a Levite passed right by. They ignored the man. Don't want to get involved. Maybe, you know, this will be messy. Maybe it will make me unclean, especially if he's already dead. I better not touch him. And it was a Samaritan, somebody who the Jews despised, who actually took this man and ministered to his needs. And then Jesus confronts the person back and says, who was this man's neighbor? He doesn't even want to admit that it was a Samaritan. He just said the man who was good to him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. And so we know that when we look at Nehemiah and see that Nehemiah listened, that he took time to consider the need and what God would want him to do, that that's not just something for Nehemiah. That's something that Jesus challenged us about too. Jesus wants us as his followers to not just walk by people, but to say, God, is there something I can do about this today? It's likely not somebody who's beaten and left for dead beside the road, though I hope that you'd stop for that. But are we open? Are we listening to what the Holy Spirit would say to us? Because I believe that as we go about our ordinary lives, there's people who are broken and wounded and hopeless and depressed and struggling, who the Holy Spirit is wanting to open our eyes to and our ears to hear what they're really saying. To go beyond the hi, how are you? I'm fine. And really to make a difference in people's lives. And that's what we find that Nehemiah did. And I know that in 1 John 3:17, John, a disciple of Christ, also challenged us. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? These are strong statements. Jesus' challenge was strong. John's challenge to us is strong. And yes, we can't solve every problem in the world. We would need billions of dollars to do that. But we can solve the problems that God brings before us to our attention and say, okay, God, I will do my part. Nehemiah could have written off the people who came to him as complainers, as people who needed to get a real job, or who obviously hadn't saved for a rainy day like he had. Or as one premier of Ontario once said, probably would spend it on beer and popcorn when they were talking about the government giving handouts to people. We can come up with so many reasons not to give, not to make a difference, why people don't deserve help. But if we take time to truly listen, I believe that we often come to a deeper understanding. We understand that the problems that people face are more complicated than our simplistic ideas. Many people who are in bondage to alcohol and drugs are that way because of a whole history from when they were a child of abuse and brokenness. And they need our compassion, not just our, well, you made your bed so you can lie in it. And really, as I mentioned a moment ago, Nehemiah had every reason to say, you know what? You signed the contract. Why are you complaining to me? But he recognized that these were people who needed his help and that he could do something about it. In Nehemiah 5, we find three different groups of people. Some who literally at this moment had no food. They were like, we don't have the grain to feed our kids. Others were losing their property, which for farmers means their whole future is gone if somebody else is going to own your property. And still others were so burdened by the taxes that they were forced to pay that they were selling their children into slavery. Now, that's not something that we see here in Canada very much. Though, believe it or not, it does happen on occasion. But around the world, this is still an ongoing issue of parents selling their kids into slavery that we need to be concerned about. And so as Nehemiah listened and heard the problems, he didn't just respond in the moment. The second thing that I see about Nehemiah is that he took time to think about it. He says that what he heard made him very angry. And you know, how many of us, when we're very angry, we just do things suddenly? We respond in the moment, and usually it's not very good, our response. And so Nehemiah said, I was very angry. And yet, the very next sentence, he said, I pondered them, the charges that the people had brought in my mind. I thought about what could we do to right this injustice. And again, we find this in the New Testament in James chapter 1. James writes, my brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And when he speaks of human anger, I believe he's speaking of that fleshly, sinful nature kind of anger where we just respond in the moment without saying, God, what do you want me to do about this? Anger is a good emotion, and we talked about that back in the spring, something that God created. He wired us with the ability to deal with anger because he wants us to do something about injustice. That's what anger is all about, is that we would do something, but not that we would react in the moment without thinking, that we would be hateful or hurtful or counterproductive and destructive. Today, too many people get angry about injustice and they tweet about it or post about it on Instagram or Snapchat it to their friends or Facebook or you name it. When instead, maybe God is calling us to actually do something about the problem. You can't bring about justice with violence, whether that violence is physical or verbal or any other kind of violence. You may be facing injustice personally today. Or it may be that there's an issue of injustice that you're not as affected, but other people around you are. And you feel angry about it. And you know, that anger can turn into bitterness, which the Bible tells us not even to allow a root of in our lives. Or we can use it for good. And we can say, Lord, help me. Help me to use this anger that's in my heart so I don't just leave it alone. Because you know, if we're not angry, it's so easy for us to say, oh, well, there's nothing I can do about it. But sometimes when we feel that anger, it's maybe even the Holy Spirit speaking to us and saying, this is an injustice. You need to do something about this. It's not enough to leave it. Sometimes when we face injustice, it's not about asserting our rights. It's about making sure that nobody else ever has to go through what we have gone through. And so we seek justice, not revenge. But we seek justice in those situations because we recognize that something has to change. Like Nehemiah, we need to take time to think, to ponder, to ask God what to do. Just like earlier, we saw that Nehemiah asked God about how to strategically help the people and felt that God was calling him to rebuild the wall and God gave him a plan. Even now, in the moment of anger, he's saying, God, help me. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Imagine how the social media world would change if everybody took that advice. Obviously, none of you are on social media. Somebody said amen. And it could be a good thing. I do try to keep up on what's happening in the world, so I do look sometimes. I'm not part of all of social media, but so much hatred is happening, even among Christians. It makes me embarrassed sometimes to see what Christians post on social media, and I think that just does not represent Christ. Christ could be harsh. Jesus was harsh at times. But he did so because of his love and concern for the person who he was being harsh towards. And I believe that as Nehemiah pondered and considered, he knew that he could write back to the king. He had an in with the king. He was the cupbearer. He was just here on temporary assignment. And probably he could have written to the king and had the king make a proclamation. He actually was in a position of power where he could do something. And yet Nehemiah knew that force, legislating morality, never works. You can change the outside of a person, but God is concerned with our hearts. He wants us to help to change the inside of the person. And so as Nehemiah pondered, I believe God challenged him to go deeper, to enact something that would bring about lasting change for the Israelites and not just a band-aid fix for the moment. And you know, if we want to make a difference in issues of injustice, not just here in Montreal, but around the world, we too need to ponder. Sometimes we rush in and we do things and we attempt to help with problems and we make the problems worse. As North Americans, we so often want to throw money at third world countries and think that that will solve all their problems when there are systemic issues that need to be adjusted. And that's why I love organizations like World Vision and Compassion Canada and Child Care Plus that we support that are going in and trying to actually be a real part of the solution to fight the systemic issues and rebuild communities from the ground up if need be. Bethany Huang, advisor to the International Justice Mission, an organization that is aiming to end slavery in this generation, said, "Justice starts with stopping. Stopping is what can take us to the God of justice. It doesn't start with our ideas and our good intentions. It starts with knowing who this God is who loves justice and knowing him every single day in the fabric of our everyday lives." If we, the church, want to be a force for justice and what is righteousness and goodness in our society, we can't just complain about the politicians who got elected, who aren't doing what we want them to do. We can't just complain that that Canada is going to hell in a handbasket or that, you know, oh, it's just not like it was in the 50s or whatever golden era you want to refer to that wasn't actually so golden probably. It's not enough for us to do that. We have to stop. We have to ask God, what do you want me to do about this? So often we look at others and we say, God, you know, make the prime minister, make the government, make the church do these things, forgetting that we are the church. And when we pray, God, help the church to do something about this. We're saying, God, help me to do something about this. Did you ever think about that? Sometimes we like to blame the church for all the things it isn't doing, and we're the ones sitting doing nothing. And instead, we need to say, God, help me to be part of the solution. Help me to talk with other people in the church, and let's see what we can do about this. If God is putting it on your heart, He's putting it on your heart for a reason. Ponder it. And that means that today at the end of the service, you probably shouldn't just run around trying to mobilize everybody for your pet cause, because you're taking time to ponder and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do about it? Is there something you want us as a church to do about it? And if so, what is it? And we'd love to hear about that as God speaks to us. You know, God doesn't just speak to me. He speaks to everybody here. Even if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today. He wants you to become a part of His kingdom that brings hope and joy and love. And you can be part of that simply by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior and saying, God, I want to turn things around and live for you. But God continues to speak to us after we respond to that call. He continues to direct our lives. Are we listening? And are we pondering what He tells us? And as Nehemiah listened and pondered, I believe that he hit upon a very crucial part of the gospel, really. And also of the solution for injustice. And remember that Jesus said that He came to deal with injustice. If you read in Luke chapter 4, I believe it is, it's where Jesus talked about this mission that He had to free the oppressed and to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so as we work for injustice, against injustice, for justice, we, like Nehemiah, need to remind ourselves that every human being is created in God's image and is equal before Him and is worthy of our respect. And so Nehemiah, a high official who's been sent here by the king to Jerusalem, who could have ordered people around, we find Nehemiah listening. That's part of respecting. Pondering, not just saying, well, I have the solution for everything, but God, there's that humility. And then respecting all of his brothers, even the poor ones. And that's what he calls them. He says, how can you do this to our brothers? We're all equal here. And you know, if we want to do something for injustice, we can't solve injustice by looking down at people, whether it's in third world countries or right here in our own neighborhoods. That's an awful thing to do, to try to help people while we're looking down on them and saying, look what a mess you made of your life. How could you do that? Oh, well, here's something. That's not what God has called us to do. That's not the hope of the gospel. That's not what Jesus did. And if we're Christians, that means little Christs. We're emulating Christ in the world. We need to bring the same approach that Jesus did. The Jesus who spoke to the Samaritan woman who no other Jewish man would have spoken to and engaged in conversation. The Jesus who touched lepers who everybody else ostracized. The Jesus who dined with tax collectors and sinners and was criticized for it. That was the kind of Jesus that we need to be emulating as the church. The Jesus who treated them just like every other person he came into contact with, as someone who needed what he had, hope and joy and peace and purpose in life, and took them wherever they were and encouraged them to the next step. And we see Nehemiah doing this, looking at everybody as equal. But you know, Nehemiah didn't just respect the oppressed. He also demonstrates respect even for those who are oppressing the Jewish brothers. Notice that he doesn't start out in public, and I hope you've been keeping your passage open so you can look at it, because I'm not quoting everything that Nehemiah said, but you can see there that Nehemiah speaks to the leaders of the people first. And he says, how can you do this? How can you charge them interest? He says, I pondered in my mind and I accused the nobles and officials. And while he says he accused them, he's coming to them first. He's not bringing it all out in public and shaming them at first. He's coming to them probably one-on-one, maybe in smaller groups, and saying, how can you do this? Stop this. And what do we say about people when we're doing that? When we come to them and say, stop, how can you do this? Essentially, we're respecting them. We're saying, you know what? I believe that you can change. I believe that you are not really represented well by what you're doing. You know, there's times when people are doing evil things and they think that they're doing good. We have a lot of pro-choice politicians right now who think that they are really helping women, that they honestly believe that this is the best thing for women, to allow them to end the life of a child inside them. And they believe they're doing good. And we won't help anything if we approach them in a hateful way and say, you despicable people, how can you possibly do this? No, we have to approach them where we are, where they are, and believe, in a sense, the best in them and say, you know what? The enemy may be using this person to promote evil in some way, and abortion isn't the only issue. I'm just bringing it up because it's a very easy and straightforward one. But to say, you know what? How can I bring this before them in such a way that they will understand? Can we not talk about when life begins? That maybe an 8-month baby in a mother's womb is actually a person that we should be concerned about? Did you know that 2/3 of Canadians agree that is a concern? There's places for common ground and conversation, and we need to find them and to believe that God will help us to reach even people who seem so opposed to biblical truth, to what God would have us to do. And Nehemiah had that kind of respect. He says, I accused them. Yes, these were his brothers. These were people who believed in the Bible. And so in a sense, he's a little bit stronger. But if we're approaching somebody who doesn't believe the Bible, who doesn't have, we need to find common ground and say, well, where can we agree on something? So that we can actually begin having a conversation and listen to one another and understand the concerns that we have. And of course, Nehemiah stood on solid biblical ground with his fellow Jews in Deuteronomy 23 and 24 that we've been reading about just in our Bible readings this past week. It specifically stated that Jews could not charge interest on loans to their fellow Jews because they were brothers. And so when Nehemiah is saying, you're charging them interest, like most of us are like, okay, well, that's pretty ordinary. You know, you loan some money, you get some interest. But no, they were disobeying what God had told them that they were to do, that they were just to help each other out without any expectation of income from that. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, it deals with this aspect of taking pledges and says you can't take a pledge from someone if it affects their livelihood. So if they have a stone mill for grinding grain, you can't take one half of that stone mill because then they can't grind the grain and they won't be able to pay you back. That is wrong. And so, of course, as people were taking their sons and daughters as slaves, well, if any of you grew up on a farm, you know that sons and daughters help out on the farm. It affects their ability to produce wealth. So if they're already struggling, they're just going to get deeper in debt. And you know, there's so many ways that our society even is like that. Credit card debt, Most of us who can manage our finances never get into credit card debt because we know that 23% interest is crazy. But you know who that preys on? It preys on the poor, on people who have no other options. They don't have a house to mortgage. They don't have any cash saved up for a rainy day. They are in difficult circumstances for whatever reason, and they put it on credit. And they end up paying this high, high interest. I believe that that's an injustice that God could call one of us, or maybe more of us, to do something about in our society. So we need to listen. We need to respond from our heart. We need to respect. We need to take time to ponder. But I believe also that we have to confront. And you know, this is part that sometimes as Christians we don't like to do. I read a book once that was called No More Mr. Christian Nice Guy. And in it, the guy who was writing the book was essentially saying, you know, too many Christian men are pansies. And I don't know if that is a word that means anything to you, but it's a flower, right? You know, like they're just kind of, they have no guts. They have no, you know, they're not working for change. They're not doing what God is calling us to do. And we're all just being nice. And Jesus wasn't just nice. He was kind and compassionate towards the brokenhearted. But boy, he challenged those who were hypocritical and self-righteous, didn't he? God doesn't call us to be pansies, nice, all the time. He calls us to confront. And so while I've just talked about how we need to respect, how we need to listen, there comes a time for confrontation. And sometimes we have to say the hard things that need to be said. And we need to say them like Jesus, out of love and concern for the injustice that is happening and even for the person who's committing the injustice. But we have to confront the issue. And I think as Canadians particularly, and I know that not all of you grew up in Canada, but you know, it seems like after a few years you get the cultural vibe that we're so polite and nice and we apologize even for things that don't need apology. And sometimes we're just too timid to confront. But Nehemiah did it. When he talked with the people individually and nothing happened, he arranged a public meeting and he called people out, in a sense, and said, you know what? This is not right. And so in front of the whole community, we're saying, because you wouldn't deal with it, here it is. This has to be dealt with. And you know, sometimes we have to do that. And sometimes we have to be willing to take a risk. Nehemiah was taking a huge risk. These were the leaders and the rich people. And what was Nehemiah trying to do? He's trying to build a wall. What do you need to build a wall? Well, if you've been listening to the news south of us where they're trying to build a wall on the Mexico border, you know it takes billions of dollars. Well, this was a wall with hopefully a little better purpose, but it would have taken some money. It took some doing. It took some leaders. And Nehemiah could have shot himself in the foot. He could have destroyed everything he was trying to do. And I'm sure that he was thinking about that as he pondered what to do. But he said, you know what? I believe this is what God is calling me to do, and so I am going to do it. And believe that God will help me. God will give me the wisdom to do it in the right way so that we can bring everybody on side. And that's what happened. We see that as Nehemiah confronted the situation, that that's exactly what happened. The people even said, amen, so be it. Let it be so, right? We're going to do this, and not just for the moment, right? Not just the legislative change that he could have sent from the king potentially, But something had changed in their hearts, and they recognized that this was not right. And an injustice was righted. The last thing that I see about Nehemiah that we need to consider from this passage today is that Nehemiah modeled. He was authentic. He was not hypocritical. He was lending to people without interest. He says, let us not charge, but it's pretty clear that he wasn't. And he's bringing the people on side and saying, hey guys, let's lend without interest. And he goes on in the last part of the chapter to talk about all the things that he did to ensure that he wasn't taking advantage of the people, that he was here to help. And I believe that that's what we need to do too. If we want to see injustice solved in Canada, in Montreal, in Quebec, around the world, then we have to walk the talk. We have to practice what we preach. We have to do something about injustice and not just complain about it. And so as we close today, and I invite the worship team to come, what has the Holy Spirit been saying to you? Is there an issue of injustice that God is asking you to do something about? Maybe as I've been speaking this morning, there's a little bit of anger in your heart, and it's been stirred. And sometimes as Christians in the Mr. Nice Guy Christian kind of mode, we think, oh, I better get rid of that anger. It could be a root of bitterness in my life. But we have to ask the question, God, is there something here? Is there an injustice you want me to do something about? Maybe it's even something you need to apologize for. Because, you know, sometimes injustice is something that we're a part of. There's so much to do with the First Nations people here in Canada that whether or not you were around when the injustice was done, Canada is guilty. And we need to do something about it. There's so many topics and issues that I could name today. I've named a few of them, slavery and abortion and First Nations and poor people who have nothing, homeless situations. But I bet you there's injustice in your workplace. There may be injustice in your home. And sometimes we have to own that. We have to start by apologizing. But sometimes there's that anger, and we have to say, Lord, I don't want this to be a root of bitterness. And you know, that root of bitterness usually springs up when we don't do anything positive about it, when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to help us to take constructive action to right the injustice. You may feel like you have no voice. Nehemiah was an outsider. He'd just arrived. And yet God used him to speak and to draw the community together. And so as we're seeking what the Spirit would be saying to us today, we have to say, Lord, is there an injustice you want me to be doing something about? And if not, Lord, would you break my heart with something this week? I know that that's a prayer that most of you are like, I don't want to pray that prayer, Pastor Jay. Because it's uncomfortable. But I really believe that God wants to break our hearts for the injustice. And we're ignoring it. But maybe our heart is already broken and we've tried to take action and we've maybe done things in the wrong way. We haven't pondered. We haven't thought about it. And God is saying, would you listen today? Would you hear from me about what I want you to do instead of just rushing ahead with your own plans? Maybe we haven't been respecting either the people who are oppressed or the people who are doing the oppression. And God wants to challenge our hearts to be more like Christ, who could walk into those situations and it didn't matter whether he was talking with a Roman or a Jew or a Samaritan, or whoever they were, he could meet them where they're at. Maybe we're too timid. And the Spirit is saying today, you need to rise up and do something. You need to say something. You need to act. You know exactly what I want you to do, but you're holding back. Maybe we haven't been modeling well. And you know, I think as a church, we almost could all take that one on. Because there's always areas for us to grow as a model. And we've been looking at Nehemiah, but I want us to be reminded today that this is the heart of Christ. That he was the one who looked at the poor and the broken and the needy. And it says that his heart was moved with compassion. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? He called 12 disciples. And we hear even after the resurrection that he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs to Peter. That's a part of the mission that he's given to us of the gospel, is to make a real difference in people's lives. And so as the worship team leads us this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand. And as usual on Sunday, I don't care if you sing along with the worship team or not. What I really want is that you would respond to the Holy Spirit, that you would do what he wants you to do. That may be praying. It may be committing before God. It may be coming to the front because you want prayer about a situation. You don't have wisdom and you need it. You don't have the courage to confront something and you need it. You aren't sure how to respect somebody who's deeply hurt you. Whatever it is, if there's an issue of injustice and you're just like, you know, I need somebody to pray for me, I hope you'll feel comfortable to come to the front today. This is a safe place for us as a body to minister to each other. You can come even now if the Spirit is speaking to you. But let's respond to the Spirit today and say, yes, Lord. Yes, God. Move me with compassion. Help me to be a part of the solution that you have called me to be, that the gospel would be proclaimed, that you would be good news. You know, our society needs a church of good news. That's what gospel means. They need the good news of the hope of Jesus Christ, and they need us to show it to them. And so I pray that as we sing this song together, that the Holy Spirit would be at work and we would be yielding ourselves to him and saying, God, move me with compassion. Use me. Help me to be who you've called me to be and to do what you've called me to do. Would you do that as the worship team leads us this morning? Lord, we just thank you for your word today. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah, who really lived out this song in chapter 5 of Nehemiah and allowed you to speak to his heart and to use him to right an injustice. Lord, we recognize that there is so much injustice in our society, in our world today. And we could be overwhelmed with all the things. Or God, we can follow your direction and deal with the things that you are placing on our heart, that you are putting in our path. And so, Lord, today, I pray that there wouldn't be anyone who would feel overwhelmed. But, Lord, you would help us to rise up in the power of your Spirit to do more than we would have thought possible. Because, God, we believe that you're that kind of God, that Nehemiah was just an ordinary guy who was used by your Spirit to impact major change in his society. And so, Lord, we believe that you can use us, ordinary men and women, to make a difference today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to listen, that you would open our eyes to see the needs around us, that we wouldn't walk by like the Levite and the priest who ignored the Good Samaritan, but, Lord, we would truly hear your voice speaking to us. Lord, I pray that you would help us not just to listen, but to hear your voice and what you want us to do about those situations. That you would help us as we do it to respect others, to love them like you love them, and to have the courage to confront Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that all in the context of being the people that you've called us to be. That we wouldn't be a church that just talks about hope and joy and peace and safety and justice and mercy. But Lord, we would be a church that lives it out in our lives. Not just in this community, but outside the four walls. Lord, that you would use us to be a people of justice and mercy and compassion. And that our society could not fail but to take notice that your people, not just here at South Shore Community Church, but your people, the Church of Montreal, the Church of Quebec, the Church of Canada, the church worldwide, that we are a force for good, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Oh God, may you receive all the glory and the honor and the praise for everything that you do in and through us. And God, we're believing that you are going to do that, that you are going to challenge us this week to do things that maybe we've never done, to see needs that we've never done anything about or even thought about before. And so God, we look forward to how you are going to be at work in us, and we invite it. We yield to you. We say, God, you are on the throne of our lives. You tell us what to do, and we will do it. Thank you, God. Thank you that you use us. What an awesome privilege that is. And we're just so grateful that you would choose to use us, imperfect as we are, to be your light, your salt in this world that so desperately needs it. Thank you, God. As we go from this place today, may your hand of blessing be upon us so that we may bless others. In your name we pray. Amen.